Over the past few years, we've heard a lot about fake news. Now, while the phrase isn't recent in origin, it was certainly popularized by our former president. And we don't hear that phrase as much now. Maybe it's because it's really hard to distinguish what's real and what's fake. Some have even adopted that old joke to say, do you know how you know if the media is lying? Its lips are moving. You know, fake news is not new. Fake news can be traced all the way back to the very beginnings of human history. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent said to Eve, "You will not surely die. You will be like God." And ever since then, Satan has been spreading fake news to anyone who will hear it. Jesus said of the devil in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. My guess is that if that old joke had been around 2,000 years ago, Jesus would have said, do you know how you know if Satan is lying? His lips are moving. He can't speak the truth. Everything he says is a lie. Now, as we celebrate Easter this morning, we proclaim the good news, the greatest news of all, that Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. He lives forever and ever, and he holds the keys of death and the grave. But you know, even on that first Easter Sunday, there was fake news generated about this event. And the echoes of that fake news reverberate right down to our very day that we live in today. Now we begin in Matthew 28, the passage that we read earlier, with the fabulous truth testified. Matthew begins with that 28th chapter. After the Sabbath, that dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. First day of the week, this is our Sunday. It's probably the reason why we celebrate every Sunday, because it was on that first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. We're told that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. The other Mary is identified as the wife of Clopas. Clopas was one of Jesus' followers. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was one of the early followers of Jesus. And this Mary was his wife. Some even believe that she may have been a sister to the mother of Jesus. It says they went to look at the tomb, but when they got there, something very different was awaiting them. There was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord came and rolled away the stone. Then he sat on it. I don't know about you, but it just there's like a sense of finality to that. You want to move this rock and I'm going to sit on it, because it's not going anywhere. And as the women come, the angel is there. Now, the women weren't the only ones there. There was a guard that had been placed at the tomb to make sure nothing happened to the body. They had put a Roman seal on the stone to make sure that nothing could take place. You know, nothing was going to stop the angel of the Lord. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from emerging from that tomb. And some get the wrong idea about the angel rolling the stone away. He didn't roll the stone to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away to let people in and see that Jesus wasn't there. He had risen from the dead. Now the guards saw what happened. They saw the angel. They saw the stone roll away. I'm sure they looked inside and there was nothing there. Just some empty grave clothes. And it says that they shook and became like dead men. I probably would have done a few other things too, but we're going to print those in the Bible. It's the angel spoke to the women and said, I know why you're here. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He has arisen. And notice what he adds, just as he said. It's one of the ancient versions of, I told you so. Jesus had been telling them this was going to happen. He was going to go to Jerusalem. He would be arrested and eventually executed, but on the third day he would rise again. And the angel repeats this good news. And then he gives them an assignment. Go and tell the disciples that Jesus is going ahead of them into Galilee, and he'll meet them there. Now, it's interesting. Matthew records in verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. Talk about mixed feelings. They're joyful, yet there's still some fear there. This has all been such an emotional roller coaster for them. Who would have ever believed that they would see Jesus? Such a good man, such a good teacher, did so many good things. Certainly he came from God. How could they crucify him like a common criminal? And just about the time that his death is sinking in, now he's alive? I'm sure they were confused, a little bewildered, and yet there was joy. They didn't doubt the news. It was just hard to comprehend. It's not every day that you see an angel sitting on a rock talking to you. So there was still a little apprehension, and yet there was joy. And as they're going, suddenly Jesus appears. This isn't an angel. This is Jesus himself. They recognized him. It is true. He's alive. Oh, this is wonderful. And they fall at his feet. They worship him. And again he says, do not be afraid. I guess if there's any motto to Easter, that should be it. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Jesus is alive. He has conquered death. And he lives. And he again tells them, go tell my disciples, I'm going to Galilee. That's where they're going to see me. So this is the fabulous truth testified by these women. Now, that's very important. As we're going to see, these early disciples would be accused of concocting their own fake news, a big conspiracy. And I guarantee you, if that had been the case, if the disciples were making up a story that they were going to try to get other people to believe, as incredible as someone rising from the dead, they would never have had women as the first eyewitnesses. Not to insult you ladies, in the ancient world, they did not hold such high esteem for women. In fact, they would not even allow a woman to testify in court. So to have women as the first eyewitnesses is not something you would do if you're making up a story. And yet all four Gospels testify that it was women who first saw the resurrected Christ. Later we are told that Jesus appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses. So there is evidence, validity to this story. And yet on that very first Easter, we read of the fabricated tale told to refute the story of the resurrection. You see it in verses 11 through 15. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets back to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. While the believers were worshiping the living Christ, the unbelievers were plotting to destroy the witness of the resurrection of Jesus. By now, some of the soldiers had realized, we're in trouble, guys. We were put here for one reason, to make sure that that seal is not broken and that that body stays in the tomb. And what happened? The seal was broken and the body is gone. No mission accomplished here. This was an absolute failure. Now, it's interesting that these guards do not go and report to Pilate. There is some question as to whether these are Roman guards or Jewish temple guards. Many think they were Roman guards, but then why wouldn't they go to Pilate and report to him? Well, remember, Pilate had, in essence, given this group of guards to be used to the chief priests. But I also think that they were pretty smart in doing this because they realized that if anybody on earth wanted to cover up the truth, more than them, it was the chief priests. You know, the chief priests wanted a guard there to make sure that nothing happened to the body. And so they go to them. We're told that the chief priests convene an ad hoc emergency meeting of the elders, probably not the entire Sanhedrin. I'm sure Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus weren't there. This is probably an executive committee within the Sanhedrin. It may have been some of the wealthier members as well, because they had to come up with a bunch of money. See, they had devised a plan. Now we know what we're going to do. We're going to pay off these guards, and we're going to tell them to spread the news that his disciples came and stole the body while they slept. Fake news, to be sure. But to ensure that it got out, they gave a substantial sum of money. And even in the old days, money talks. And the guard said, okay, we'll do this. Now, they had also understood that the guards could be in big trouble with Pilate. If these are indeed Roman guards, and they were asleep on the job, they could face their own execution. And so the chief priests say, look, things get back to the governor, we'll take care of it. You just go and do what you're told. You spread this little tale, everything will be fine. And that's what they did. In fact, Matthew tells us that the story was going around even to this day, meaning when he wrote the gospel, probably 30 years later, this fake news is still making the rounds. And it's still being believed by many. Now I want you to notice that this is the only thing the chief priest could do. Set up a propaganda campaign against the truth because they had no evidence to the contrary. If at any point they could have produced the body of Jesus of Nazareth, the whole gig would have been up. Christianity would never have gotten off the ground. But the truth is, they couldn't because there wasn't a body to be shown. And so all they could do was to start a rumor and hope that it would grow and counter the true message, the true good news that Jesus had come back from the dead. Isn't it ironic that the very reason why the chief priest wanted a guard there is now the story they're spreading. Yeah, they went to Pilate and said, hey, we're afraid the disciples will come steal the body, so we need a guard. So they got a guard, and now he's saying that the disciples came and stole the body. Now, there's a problem with this whole idea of the stolen body. There's really two. One is a problem of motive, and the other is a problem of execution. Think of the execution first. You have a dead corpse inside really what we would consider a cave. They didn't bury people underground like we do now. They'd put them in a cave. In front of that cave, probably a 2-ton stone had been rolled in front of the entrance. It was sealed with a Roman seal. And you had probably somewhere around 16 guards guarding that tomb. How are you going to get past the guards, break the seal, roll the stone away, and get the body out? By the way, leaving the grave clothes, who would do that? Why would you unwrap the body and then take it out? For what purpose? And how could you pull that off? Now, there is one team that probably could pull that off. The Mission Impossible team, right? You know, they'd probably set up like an explosion off to the side as a diversion, and they come in the other way, and you know, they've got all these gadgets and stuff. Problem with that is, who plays Peter Graves? Not Simon Peter. See, that brings us the other problem, the problem of motivation. Who's going to pull off a grave robbery like this? The disciples? Are you kidding? They're cowering in the upper room, scared for their lives. They're thinking they're next. And here they are, huddled in the upper room. You know, just 72 hours ago, Peter said 3 different times, I don't know that guy. And he's going to go steal a body? Really? The psychology is all wrong. You don't see a bunch of scheming plotters, you know. Hey, guys, quick, before the unemployment office opens on Monday, we got to come up with something. And you know, if we pull this off, they'll name churches after us someday. You don't see that. That's not what was going on with these guys. So the whole stolen body theory falls apart if you really take a look at it at all. But that was the story that they stuck to. That's the story they spread. And again, Matthew says even a generation later, they're still spreading the story. You know, maybe the greatest argument against such a fabricated tale is by what happened in the days, the weeks, the months, and even the years following in the lives of those very disciples. Because you see an amazing transformation. You see Simon Peter, who 3 times denied knowing Jesus, just in a matter of weeks, standing publicly and proclaiming the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is alive. Even pointing his finger at the Jewish authorities and saying, you put him to death, but God raised him to life. You see this group of men being brought before the same people who condemned and executed Jesus and told them, you guys shut your mouths. We don't want to hear any more about this Jesus. Or you may get the same thing. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They put him in jail, and the next day they're out preaching in the name of Jesus. The same guys who were cowering in the upper room transformed. And here's another thought. Let's just say hypothetically that it was true that the disciples went, stole the body, and then said Jesus is alive. They would have all known that it wasn't true. No one is going to willingly lay down their life for what they know is a lie. That's one thing if you had been misinformed, confused. But if these guys stole the body, they would have known Jesus was not risen from the dead. And they would not have willingly gone through the persecution that they did. And ultimately, everyone except John, of these guys died a violent death because they held to their story. You know, if any of them had said, okay, guys, you're right, we stole the body, April Fools, you know, they probably would have got off, but they wouldn't. They held on to the truth that Jesus is alive, even at the price of their own life. Now, unfortunately, the fake news hasn't stopped. As we continue to see the fashionable trends today, these stories about Easter not being real, they're still being broadcast far and wide to this day. You may have heard some of them or read them. There have been popular bestsellers, The Passover Plot, Holy Blood, Holy Grail, The Da Vinci Code, which purported to be a novel based on fact. It was more novel than even he realized. But it's still being put out there. Fake news. Jesus did not rise from the dead. Instead, we have a different explanation. Some are still using that old tale about the disciples stole the body, even though it just absolutely falls apart on any kind of investigation. So they've come up with some other ones. Maybe you've heard these, or maybe you will, trying to explain away what we celebrate on Easter. There's a theory that the women went to the wrong tomb. You know how women are with directions, right? Ooh, better duck. No, there are folks that say that the women in their emotional sorrow and grief, they just went to the wrong tomb, saw that it was empty and reported that Jesus is alive. Okay, go to the right tomb and produce the body of Jesus. It's that simple. If they had just gone to the wrong tomb, that's very easily corrected. But it never was, because there was no body of Jesus to be shown. And besides, the scripture is very clear that the women were there when Jesus died. They were there when he was taken down from the cross. They were there when Joseph put him in his unused tomb. They knew where it was. But even if they didn't, that would have been easily corrected. Now, the second explanation is probably the most common. It's sometimes called the swoon theory. It says that Jesus never really died on the cross. He just passed out. And they thought he was dead, so they wrapped him up, put him in the tomb, but in the cool of the tomb, he revived. Now just thinking about what Jesus went through, you know, all of the abuse, the torture, the scourging, the crown of thorns on his head, being nailed to a cross, having the spear shoved in his side. The blood loss was amazing. And to think that after all of that, he's going to wake up, wriggle himself out of the grave clothes, that would have been a feat for Houdini. Roll away a 2-ton stone that had been sealed, overpower 16 Roman guards, tell his disciples, see ya, and disappear. Seriously? And there are people who believe that to this day. There are books being published that claim that's what happened. I would say it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe what the Bible says. And they think we're out to lunch. Some claim that thieves stole the body. Why? Why would they steal the body? It's not like they could sell it on eBay. What are they going to do with it? What did they do with it? Another theory is that perhaps the Jewish authorities or even the Roman authorities went and took custody of the body to make sure that it wasn't stolen. Yeah, there's a little bit of logic there. They were concerned that there might be, you know, a riot, there might be an uprising. And so they wanted to make sure nothing happened to that body, so they went and took it. Then why didn't they produce it? If they had taken the body, they could have shown people, no, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's right here. Because they didn't have it. All of this fake news that's being produced about Easter Sunday falls apart with just the smallest bit of investigation. Just think about it. And their stories are like a house of cards. It just falls apart. And yet, they are pressed. They continue to spread the stories. Why? Because when Jesus Christ comes in, he changes everything. And that is a threat to the status quo. That is a threat to the Jewish authorities and the way they had everything lined out, which, by the way, lined their pockets. They were a threat to the Romans who said, we have no king but Caesar. And it's still a threat to people today because Jesus is not content to entertain. He wants to change people's lives. And maybe that's why so many are willing to buy the fake news. It's not that they really believe it. They don't want to accept the truth. Because the truth is, if Jesus is alive, then everything he said was true. And that forces us to change. So maybe the problem isn't an intellectual one, so much as it is a problem of the will. We don't want to believe because we don't want Jesus to come in and transform our lives. So we can believe the fake news and go about our way. We can believe the old lie that dates all the way back to the garden that says you can be your own God. You can make your own rules. You can write your own ticket. But it doesn't change the truth. The truth is Jesus rose from the grave on that first Easter Sunday morning. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, he will rule and reign. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. But if I could rephrase the old tram oil filter commercials, you know, you can pay me now or pay me later. You can bow now or you could bow later. It's much better to bow now. It's much better to acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord now rather than when you're forced to against your will. Jesus is alive. That is a fact attested by history. But historic facts don't change lives in and of themselves. You might believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Okay. If I were to convince you that he wasn't, that somebody else was actually president before him, would that change your life? Probably not. But when Jesus comes into a life, that life is forever changed. It isn't just acknowledging the facts about Jesus. It is accepting Him as Savior and Lord. It's receiving Him as was portrayed in the taking of the bread and the cup. Receiving Him so that He lives inside of me. That's what makes a difference. And that's why we can say, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I can face tomorrow because He lives. Because Jesus lives, all fear is gone. Let that sink in for a minute. Have you ever lived through a year that has been characterized more by fear than the last 12 months? And we sing, because He lives, all fear is gone. I want to challenge that statement for a lot of Christians. Are we still living in fear? If so, why? Does Jesus live? Do we live like it? All fear is gone. What is there to be afraid of? Because Jesus lives. And He's coming again. And we know that even death is not the end of the story. It wasn't the end of His story. It's not the end of our story. So there's no reason to fear anything. Yes, we will experience death. We will lose ones we love. And even as Christians, that hurts. It hurts a great deal. We grieve, just not as those who have no hope. Nowhere in Scripture does it not say we don't grieve death. Jesus wept at the tomb of His friend. Death hurts, but we have hope. It is not the end for those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I implore you, don't get caught up in the fake news about Easter. There's plenty of alternatives out there, but none of them hold any logic if you really look at it carefully. The simplest explanation is the truth. Jesus rose from the dead, just as He said, and He's coming again. So the question is not, is Jesus alive? We know that He is. The question is, are you? Or maybe I should ask that, does Jesus live inside of you? He wants to. Will you let Him?